Ecclesia. And we're very thankful that he was able to make the effort out into our area. We've had him before. We enjoyed his services, and we look forward again to another service this evening, or this afternoon. And his topic is called Our Espousal. Our Espousal. Brother,
we would like to consider, as Brother Adam suggested, some thoughts with you on a very serious topic, as our hymn also did tell us, the subject of our espousal to be the bride of Christ. The scriptural touchstone for our thoughts is found in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and the 2nd verse. Says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." Here the Apostle Paul stresses two points. The first, that you and I are espoused to one husband. The second point is that we are to be presented a chaste virgin unto Christ. Let us now first consider that first point. We ask, what does it mean to be espoused? Espousal means a mutual pledge between two parties to marry. An espousal of long ago is quite different when we compare it to our present-day custom of engagement between two who desire to marry. The espousal between two people of Israel was a firm and binding contract and agreement that tied the two together by Jewish law. It was no light matter to be entered into, as contrasted to our modern day engagements, which seem to be able to be canceled at any time at the slightest whim of either of the parties. In Deuteronomy 22, 23, and 24, the seriousness of this arrangement is brought to our attention. The scriptures tell us there that if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. The scriptures sometimes speak to us in very plain language, as is the case here. We see, though, that the penalty for being unfaithful was very severe. It was death, even though the actual marriage ceremony at this point had not yet been performed. We should also note in passing that there is no double standard. Both the man and the woman would be punished. We have a reference to this law found in Matthew 1, 18 to 20, which reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as yet his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Under the law, Joseph, if he had desired, could have had Mary publicly set aside. Whether he could have had her stoned at that time, we're not sure, because, as you know, they were under Roman rule, and they would have to have had permission of the Roman government to do that. But it would certainly have broken the marriage contract. Breaking of the law in such a way was considered a very serious sin. And brethren, our espousal to Christ is typified in that very Jewish arrangement. It is just as serious, and our contract with our Lord is just as binding. The parallel scripture, though given in a different terminology, is found in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temples of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, whose temple you are." It is essential then that we strive to keep ourselves from all defilement. We must be faithful to our vows of consecration, to our espousal, to our one husband, Jesus Christ. This is what the second point of our opening scripture tells us. We must keep ourselves pure. We must maintain ourselves as chaste virgins so as to be fit to be presented as part of that bride class at the marriage of the Lamb. We know that we cannot always do this perfectly in the flesh, but our desires and our intent should always be pure. Let us now look for a few minutes at, we think, one of the most beautiful pictures that are given to us by way of illustration, that Brother Barry suggested to us by the words of the Apostle Paul, that these things were meant to be pictures and examples unto us. Turning to the 24th chapter of Genesis, we find in the 4th verse that Abraham is speaking to Eliezer, his eldest servant, instructing him as follows: "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." In the 10th verse, we see Eliezer departing on his journey with a caravan of 10 camels, his destination being the city of Nahor in Mesopotamia. Upon arriving at this city, he stops by a well, and the beautiful Rebekah comes, as it were, to draw water from that well. As the story unfolds, we see that when asked for some water by Abraham's servant, who was at that point a stranger to her, Rebekah not only cheerfully obliges him, but goes further than that and offers to give all of his 10 camels water as well. We read of that in the 24th chapter and the 21st to the 24th verses. "And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel of weight and 2 bracelets for her hands and 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, 'Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?' And she said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor.'" Then between the 27th and the 48th verses, we see that Eliezer goes to her home, meets her parents, tells of his meeting that he had with Rebekah at the well, and then tells them of the mission that his master had sent him on. Then picking up the account in the 48 verses through the 58, it goes on to say, "And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban in Bethel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord had spoken." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him, and they tarried all night. And they arose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire of her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Will thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent her away. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. It would seem quite unreasonable to our thinking that God's word would take up such an unusually long chapter if it were not to be an example for us, as we have suggested, going through all the details of the family. Were it not really typical of some great truth that can be of benefit to us? We know from hearing and reading this deeply interesting portion of Scripture that it is one of the most beautiful types of the espousal of the church to their heavenly bridegroom, Jesus, as well as showing that their calling comes by way of the Holy Spirit. Let us now take a brief look at some of the highlights that we have seen in these verses. Abraham sends his servant on a mission. This mission was to secure a wife for his son Isaac. Likewise, God sends his Holy Spirit to call out a people for his name and to take a bride for his son Jesus. Abraham's servant enters into an oath with Abraham that he will faithfully carry out his work, and as the account clearly shows, nothing can sidetrack him until he has fulfilled that mission. Even so is the Holy Spirit the instrument through which God touches the hearts of those who are called to this very special purpose. In verse 18 and 19, Rebekah cheerfully and willingly gives Eliezer and his camels water to drink, beautifully showing her heart condition and her humble, hospitable disposition in rendering to this stranger this service. So likewise must the church class have also the proper heart attitude, the humbleness, the good ground, as the parable puts it, so that they can likewise be of service to all those to which they have the opportunity to so render. In verse 22, Abraham's servant Eliezer gives Rebekah a golden earring and two golden bracelets. We think at this point in the account that these items, being of gold, aptly symbolize even then divine blessings. And so it is that any who have any dealings with the Lord's Holy Spirit are divinely blessed. The earring might well represent the effects of her willingness to hear the divine and heavenly words, and the bracelets for the hands might represent the blessed effect upon our willingness and our readiness to do good unto all as we have that opportunity. In verse 53, more is given to Rebekah: jewels of silver and of gold, and also clothing as well. All of these gifts, we believe, represent again divine blessings, divine truths. And of course, the clothing, as we would know, would represent or symbolize the church's newness of life, their relationship to the Heavenly Father, being now given a robe that they never had before. All of these gifts were but an earnest of a future inheritance. These gifts were the tokens of what she would receive when she actually was to become Isaac's bride. In verses 55 to 58, we read that Rebekah's family wished to have her remain a little while longer with them before leaving her go on that journey. Eliezer, though, as we have read, wanted to leave immediately. And as verse 58 tells us, Rebekah was so moved also likewise to do. You remember that her simple answer was that of one that showed her conviction. She said, "I will go." Truly God's Spirit is set upon carrying out its intended purpose in guiding the church to their bridegroom by way of the truth. Likewise, the church class does not hesitate in following these leadings of the Holy Spirit, but should, as Rebekah did, so state without any hesitation to say also, "I will go." Their hearts are filled with anticipation, as we think the heart of Rebekah was in this case. And though the scriptures do not specifically tell us, we would think that Eliezer would have told Rebekah much about Isaac, and she, knowing him only through what she was told, came more and more, as they journeyed towards her new home, to love her Isaac, though as yet she had not yet seen him face to face. Is this not then a most beautiful picture of how you and I have come to know our Lord, our prospective bridegroom, whom as yet we also have not seen face to face, knowing him only through what the Word has revealed unto us by God's Spirit? And as we journey along our way, does not our heart also burn within us, as did Rebekah's, as we gain a deeper and deeper insight into his life, into his walk, and especially into his love for each of us? Going now to verse 61, we'd like to read from 61 to 67. It said, "And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out unto meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, 'What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?' And the servant had said, 'It is my master.' Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done." And the 67th, "And Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his bride, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." The period of time that Rebekah and her maidens took as they rode the camels following the man, we think represents the period of time that we term the Gospel Age. It is during this time and this age, after we have said that we will go, that we are being carried by God's truth. We think that the 10 camels, in this case, in this setting, are representatives of the doctrines that are given to us, that carry us through the many testings and ordeals. This picture beautifully represents all of our individual experiences in being guided by God's Holy Spirit, as well as all the experiences of the church collectively throughout all of the past centuries. All along the journey, like Rebekah, the church has been on the lookout for him whom she loves, though yet has never seen. Peter speaks for us all when he says in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yes, brethren, this joy unspeakable is an anticipation of our coming reunion with our heavenly bridegroom. Rebecca knows Isaac through the eyes of faith, and so it is with us at this time. We know him by what we have learnt about him, and we love him for what we have known. We also come to know him, and we come to see him through our eyes of faith, and we truly believe that he is waiting for us at the end of our journey as well. This is indeed a precious thought, and how grand an expectation for us to have. Yes, brethren, how blessed we are to have received this call, as did Rebecca, to be the bride of Christ. We should point out that in the 24th chapter in 63, there is a very important word that just seems to be lost there for the moment, but it is the word eventide. We read there that Isaac came out into the field at eventide. We think that word, as we have said, is very important because it brings to our mind that the day is drawing to a close. And so we think that we are now in that time when the day is drawing to a close, that the gospel age will shortly end, and that all the church then will be with their Isaac. In verses 64 and 65, Rebekah being informed by Eliezer that the man now coming to meet her from across the field was her Isaac, was the one to whom she was espoused, she now gets off of the camel. She covers her face with a veil, and she goes forward to meet him. We can only imagine how her heart must have been pounding with excitement at that time, and the joy that she must have felt. And is this not the case, then, with the church, as one by one they come to their journey's weary end? They need travel no further. They have arrived. Having been faithful in the following leadings of the Holy Spirit, it has led them to their precious bridegroom. The fact that Rebecca covers herself with the veil is also significant, we think. It pictures that we are on the opposite side of the veil until we actually come into his presence. The place where Isaac meets his bride also is significant. It is called Laharoi, meaning the well of him that liveth and seeth. This would well show forth the Lord's return at his second advent, invisible to the natural eye, ready to take his bride to their new home. Verse 67 reads, "And Isaac brought her into his mother's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and the two became one." What great love our heavenly bridegroom indeed has for his bride. How beautifully this story pictures the marriage indeed of the church to their heavenly bridegroom, to their beloved. This is the bridegroom that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 5:25, who so loved her that he gave himself for her. Let us, brethren, be willing to give in return for such love. Let this love motivate our lives and keep us faithful even unto death, that passing beyond the veil, we may be a part of that blessed bride company who, as verse 60 shows us, will be the mother of thousands of millions. This being possible because they will be united to Jesus, the life giver, who in love will indeed give life in the fullest sense to all mankind in his kingdom. What a grand and glorious consummation that will be. We have touched but lightly upon the highlights, some of the gems hidden away in that rich chapter. Perhaps it might inspire you to do an in-depth study. And I'm sure that the Lord will bless that and reveal to you yet many more beautiful truths that will strengthen you and urge you on to your journey's end. We would now like to, in the same vein, turn to Psalms 45, and there we want to consider verses 10 through 15. Psalm 45, 10 through 15. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins and companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Looking at these verses, we again see a beautiful picture. We see that the words that are spoken there, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear, and forget also thine own people and thy father's house, to be very significant. This is a message from God to his prospective daughter, the church, the bride of Christ. He is calling to her to consider and to incline her ear. He is calling to those that will be his son's bride to be attentive to the instructions that he will give. Jesus in John 6:44 tells us, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. And Peter in Acts 2:39, referring to the high calling, says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Paul again reiterates this truth in Hebrews the 5th chapter and verse 4. No man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. These few scriptures support and verify the meaning that we are endeavoring to bring out in this psalm. It continues, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. We would understand this to be the call to consecration, not only to forsake our own fleshly family connections and ties, but also to forget thy father's house. This having an even deeper meaning. The father's house we believe here spoken of would be Father Adam's house. All that has to do with all earthly aims, ambitions for wealth, for power, for success, and any hope of earthly or worldly relationships are to be given up. These are to be laid aside. They are to be forgotten. This only can be done if true love, unconditional love, that we have or should have for our Master, indeed is the motive of our endeavors. If we can take this big step, then we will indeed be greatly desired by our King and our Bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. We might add here that these words do not nullify in any word, in any way, the other scriptures that tell us we are to do good unto all men, or to carry out our family responsibilities and privileges, giving and doing lovingly for those who may not be walking the same way with us. Yes, the scriptures are very clear that we have a responsibility to those who depend upon us. Jesus went about doing good, we are told many times. And one of his final acts was even to provide lovingly for his mother by committing her to John's care and his protection. We must always be careful, though, that what we sacrifice is our own and never anything that belongs to our families. We, through consecration, slowly but surely acquire a beauty of holiness, a beauty that the world does not have, a beauty that they do not desire even if they could. No, rather this beauty is seen and is desired by our Heavenly Father and by His dear Son. We are seen no longer in an unsightly attire of our former ways, but now we are attired in a beautiful white robe, the robe of Jesus' purity and righteousness, and our faces shine forth with the hope and the anticipation of the forthcoming marriage. The Scriptures tell us that he that has this hope in him purifies himself. Yes, according to our grasp of this wonderful hope, will our hands and feet and lips, yes, all of our being, will be active in the things of the Lord, striving to please our Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Bridegroom. We must prove ourselves by His grace and by His favor to be worthy of His promise of being united to His dear Son. And the strength that we receive in the knowledge of this great heavenly love for us will indeed be the greatest motivation in our conforming ourselves to the Lord's image. Great preparation is required by the king's daughter in making herself ready to meet her bridegroom face to face. Surely we would all agree that for a bride to neglect or to be unprepared for this, the most eventful moment of her life, would prove herself unworthy for the great honor of becoming the bridegroom's wife. Let us for a moment reflect upon all the anticipation and all the preparation that goes into an earthly marriage. This event is the foremost thought in the heart and the mind of any bride-to-be. It seems to be all that she talks about, all that she thinks about, and all that she has dreamt about, and all that she has hoped for. In preparation, the tiniest detail is considered. The gown, the veil, the shoes, the flowers, even the colors of all the things that will be there are considered and very carefully chosen so that she will not only have the most beautiful wedding, but that she will be the most beautiful bride that her bridegroom has ever seen. How much is this grand and forthcoming event in our hearts and our thoughts? This is a question perhaps we ought to ask ourselves when we compare this to the preparations of an earthly marriage. Is our coming marriage the thing to which we are giving our greatest consideration? Is it truly the foremost thing in our hopes and our dreams? What is it that is to be desired about the king's daughter? Our bridegroom is not looking at the outward things. He is looking at the robe that she has embroidered. We read again verses 13 and 14. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of woven gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The king's daughter indeed is beautiful. First, we would like to point out that she is all glorious within. We know that this is telling us that the bride does not merely possess a veneer that is beautiful, an outward glory, but rather she is completely glorious. She is lovely within with the beauty of true holiness as well as being beautiful without. Her clothing is of wrought woven gold. Wrought, as the dictionary tells us, means formed or decorated with great care. It being of gold would symbolically tell us that she would have had a divine covering, which after her presentation to her Heavenly Father will mean the divine nature, immortality, life in itself. This, we might say, will be her wedding gift from her Heavenly Father. In view of the beautiful needlework that she has so carefully worked on her garment, she stands before God faultlessly, arrayed in the simple white robe of the Lord's own provision that has been painstakingly embroidered with the beautiful adornments of the many Christian graces. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and self-control. Yes, she stands with her bridegroom before our Heavenly Father, indeed, the loveliest of all brides. We might ask ourselves, if we were to be changed today, if the Lord was to terminate our lives, would our raiment be so glorious and so beautifully worked on that we would be accounted worthy to be standing in the picture that we've endeavored to paint before you? How careful have we been with our needlework? Is our beauty merely printed on the outside, or is it being worked through and through? We might ask ourselves, does the Lord, does our King greatly desire our beauty? Can we truly say that we could, if we were taken home this day, find ourselves in that scene? Or would we perhaps be of the rejected class that Brother Paul told us about, and be of the virgins, her companions, that followed her? Again, we are not speaking of the perfection of the flesh, but are we dearly striving with all of our hearts to be fit for the Master's use, indeed to be all glorious within? Yes, brethren, let us put forth every effort in making ourselves ready to be not only beautiful for our Heavenly Bridegroom, but also that we might glorify our Heavenly Father as we walk on this way, as we are being led by God's Holy Spirit, so that indeed we might not only glorify Him, but also praise Him by all that we say and do. In Revelation 19:7-9, we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And then Revelation 21:2 tells us of a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It would seem fitting here to mention the parable of the wise and foolish virgins that you heard about earlier. And while other scriptures deal with either the church or the great company as individual groups, this parable shows us that the whole complete virgin or consecrated class was at first unseparated. But as it continues, it shows a distinct separation taking place, and it gives us the reason for it. The separation begins when certain of the virgins begin to neglect the oil for their lamps. The lamps, as we know, represent the Word of God, and the oil, His Holy Spirit. Such who allow this to happen are also termed the foolish virgins. They are still virgins, they are still pure, they are still chaste, but they have not heeded the exhortation such as we find in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit. Indeed, brethren, have we allowed God's Holy Spirit to fill us to the maximum capacity? Only you can answer that. Are we keeping our lamps trimmed? And are we keeping them burning brightly, that all who have seen us or who have known us can say, either now or in the kingdom, that they have experienced the Word of God through us as His living epistles? Yes, let us renew, brethren, let us redouble our efforts as heavenly love motivates us to glorify our Heavenly Bridegroom in our hearts, in our very beings. in these various pictures, these various lessons. Indeed, it tells us that some will make the grade and some will not. Let us be sure, brethren, that you and I will give it our all, and indeed, that we might indeed be of that bride class that will stand with their Lord face to face and rejoice with Him. May the Lord bless and guide you in your efforts to be of that bride class.
Thank you, Brother Elmer, for the many thoughts on our espousal. And a beautiful and a very fitting talk for the close of a convention, drawing our attention of the importance of our ultimate relationship with our Lord. Thank you, Brother Elmer, and pray the Lord's blessing upon that message as it has reached our ears and it may find further development in our character. And we'll ask Brother Elmer to close with prayer. We'll ask him also to ask a blessing on the light supper, as the sisters have mentioned it. It will be a light supper. And then we'll ask you to sit down for a few closing thoughts.
Our gracious Father, we in all humility bow before Thee, thanking Thee, dear Father, that Thou hast seen fit to show us the call by which we may endeavor to be the bride of Thy dear Son. We thank Thee for Thy patience and for the great work that Thou hast endeavored to do in us. We pray, Father, that we may let Thy Holy Spirit work more efficiently in us in the days to come, that we may be directed, that we may be led, that we may be shown the things that we need to do, that we may prove worthy indeed, that we might one day see Him face to face. We do pray, Father, and give Thee all thanks. In His most precious name, amen.